As many of you will know, the books of Samuel and Chronicles have a measure of overlap, and in order to get the full picture, I will be flicking between 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 13 and also chapter 15. So if you've got a bit of paper or something to put in one of those chapters and then keep your Bible open at the other one, it'll make hopefully a little bit more sense. It'll make it a little bit easier for you following. Now, as you know, on Sunday evenings, I haven't been following a particular series, but I have been responding to the Word of God as I've been reading it in my own personal devotions. And this week, my attention was drawn to verse 11 of 2 Samuel 6, and the words that are written there. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Those words, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. As many of you will know, it was a time of crisis amongst God's people. They had made the decision that they wanted a king. The Lord had given them Saul. Saul, sadly, had turned away from the Lord and had taken glory to himself. And in many ways, they were living in a spiritual wilderness. And again, I'm building the picture now of how the Lord has helped me to prepare this message. And that passage that David read to us from John chapter 1, again, focused in on this idea of a wilderness. John the Baptist said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. And as I looked at that verse and looked at Isaiah's recording of it in Isaiah 40, he doesn't say the same as John says. John says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But Isaiah actually records, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And David was at a time of spiritual wilderness. There was a decline in the worship of God. There was an apathy towards the things of God. But David recognizes that even in that spiritual wilderness, God was at work. People were not being moved, but people recognized, verse 11, 2 Samuel 6, verse 11, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And if you read verse 12, you'll see that other people were recognizing it. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. There seemed to be this spiritual wilderness, nothing happening. But there in the middle of the wilderness was an oasis, a place of blessing. Why? And we're told at the end of verse 12, it is because of the ark of God. The presence of God was there. So tonight, I want us to look at how David finds himself in this situation and how he deals with this situation. And my first heading tonight is David's people's problems. David's people's problems. And in a way, I want us to begin by looking at this story as it's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. The problem is exactly the same in verse or in 2 Samuel 6, but if you look at 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 3, you'll see that the first problem amongst God's people was a prayerlessness. Then let us bring up again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. David is saying, although we are God's people, for 20 years the ark has been on the outskirts. It's not been central to us as a people. It has not been in the place where we could go to it regularly. We have not been seeking God. We've not been praying as we ought to. And in fact, there was a spiritual lethargy, a spiritual complacency. The people were content to live without the felt presence of God. Now, this is an awful situation in which to find ourselves. God's people had known his presence in a very real way when they were given the Ark of the Covenant. God said that the Ark would be central to the camp when they were wandering through the wilderness. The Ark would go into the camp. The tabernacle would be set up. The people would set up their tents by their tribes around the Ark and around the tabernacle. God was there. When they moved out, the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire went before them. But the priests were central to that procession. And God's presence was there. But at this time, there is a spiritual wilderness. The ark is out on the outskirts. It's been left there. And they'd known the presence of God. But you may remember that story in the days of Samuel when the ark was taken by the Philistines. The people of God had been apathetic towards God. And then they'd almost been superstitious. They'd said, well, let's bring the ark of God into the middle of the camp and we will beat the Philistines. But the ark was brought into the battleground. It was captured by the Philistines. And Eli's daughter-in-law was told that the ark had gone. And as she gave birth, she said, call the child Ichabod, because the glory has departed. The ark was taken. But God didn't leave his presence outside his people. It was brought back into the camp, or brought back into the nation, but it was left there on the outskirts. So there was prayerlessness. There was living without the felt presence of God. Another of the problems that God's people had was that they wanted to follow their own ideas. And 2 Samuel 6 tells us that David gathered all the chosen men of Israel. But in 1 Chronicles 13, we read more detail. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the city and have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And a problem at this time was good ideas. And we can have good ideas in our Christian lives. We can have good ideas within the work of the church. But neither David nor the leaders of God's people at this time were guided by the scriptures. Now, let's be fair to David. He was a man of courage. He was a man of faith. He faced Goliath, not in his own strength, but he faced him with the power of God. He was a man of perseverance. He had been opposed by Saul On so many occasions, Saul had tried to kill him, but he had kept on. He had kept going in the power of God. The previous chapter here, we find David as a man of prayer. Twice he is attacked by the Philistines, but he seeks God. Well, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" And similarly, we find him having defeated the Philistines. He prays again in verse 23 when the Philistines have again attacked him. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go up." David was a man of prayer. But with all of this, when it came to moving the Ark of the Covenant, trying to reestablish true religion within Israel, David did not inquire of the Lord. So God's people's problems, there was prayerlessness. There was living without the felt presence of God. There were good ideas, but not biblical principles. There was also a problem with God's holiness. And when David had decided that they were going to bring up the ark, we see the holiness of God manifest in 1 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7. They've put the ark on a cart. The cart stumbles. And as all of us would do, if we saw something precious happening, we would stretch out our hands to try and save it. And that is what Uzzah did. But God kept his word. And God struck the man down because God had said back in the books of Moses, nobody shall touch the ark of God apart from the Levites and the priests, and they were to carry it with poles. So they had a problem with the holiness of God because, friends, our God is not mocked. When he has spoken, he will declare it, and he will carry it out. The writer to the Hebrews says, doesn't he? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We see it here. And the last problem that I want to show you that was faced by David and his people was passion or fear, panic. In verses 8 to 10, we find David's response to the holiness of God. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And verse 10, so David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. What happens when things go wrong? We become fearful. We become afraid. We panic. What shall I do? And that is exactly what David does here. We've tried to do something good. It's gone wrong. Let's stop. Now, after all of their good intentions, where were they? They were in exactly the same position. Because the ark of God, the symbol of God's presence, was not central. It was left to one side. But you remember where I started? Verse 11. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Although God's people had not done things as they ought to have done them, yet God was at work. And friends, I want to say to us, we do live in a spiritual wilderness. Our country, our culture is turning away from God. But don't see the wilderness. See the oasis. See the presence of God. Recognize that God is at work. Just recently, we have known the help and the presence of God on a number of occasions as we've gathered for worship. He is at work amongst us, and we are grateful for that. But David's people were facing problems. So let's move on to the second thing that I want us to see in this message tonight. I want us to see David's praise. I want us to see what caused David to praise God. And here I want you to go to 1 Chronicles 15 to begin with. And then I think after that we'll probably stay in 2 Samuel 6. But we see David putting right his previous mistake. 1 Chronicles 15, and let's read verse 1. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. What had happened? He'd panicked. He'd left the ark there in the house of Obed-Edom. But had David gone back to the books of Moses, which was the only version of the Bible that he had at that time, or had somebody who knew the word of God said, David, I understand how you're feeling, but look, I want to take you back to the word of God. I want to show you what God says in this situation. I know you've had good ideas. I know you've had good intentions. I know you want to do the right thing, but you're trying to do the right thing the wrong way. So David says, okay, I understand that if we are going to worship him, then we have to worship in light of his word. We have to be taught by the Bible. We have to be taught by the truth of God's word. And the Bible says clearly that the ark is to be carried by the Levites, those appointed by God. And we thank God that as a result of this correction, if you like, as a result of this repentance, God's people are led into a great act of worship. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 6 and verse 13. So David has put things right, and he goes to the house of Obed-Edom. And we read in 2 Samuel 6:13, when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. Was this every six steps? Well, there was a time, and I read it like that, that David realized his mistake, and he thought, we're not going to continue like this. We're not going to make the same mistake again. And if we are going to worship God, we are going to do it in sacrifice. We're going to do it acknowledging that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sins. But we read here that after six steps, they sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And I want to suggest, having read a number of commentaries, that this wasn't six steps sacrifice, 12 steps sacrifice, but rather there was one sacrifice. Preparing, foreseeing that one sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, slain once for all. We are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the letter to the Hebrews that records this for us. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And although David probably didn't understand fully what God was going to do at the end of time in the sending of his son, we have a picture here. And I want to pause at this point. Do you understand what was done at Calvary? Calvary, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not an example. It was not, as it were, a way of worshipping God. But it was one offering appointed by God for the forgiveness of the sins of all God's people throughout history in preparation for eternity. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I want to ask you tonight, do you struggle with sin? Now, you may not like that word, but do you struggle with your failures? Do you feel as though you're not good enough? Do you feel as though you've tried, like David did, but things keep going wrong? How do I get right with God? Well, we're told that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we are so, so grateful for that. So that's what we have got in this picture of this sacrifice. David knew that he had done things the wrong way. So there is the offering of these animals preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself once for all, because in Christ is the only place that we can find forgiveness and peace with God. But they've offered this sacrifice. And we're back into 2 Samuel 6 now. And as they continue to worship God, we find David dancing before the Lord. Now, I don't want to encourage that. Many of us will be a little bit embarrassed, probably, if we were to encourage dancing. But I want you to look at the fact that we're told that he was wearing a linen ephod. This is in verse 14. A garment that was worn normally by the priests. And here is David entering into worship. Now, you'd want to ask the question, David is the king. Is he trying to impose himself into the priest's office? No, I don't believe that that is what he is doing. But he is humbling himself. He is coming humbly before God. And the way his wife reacts shows that David this day is not regaled in all the fine garments of a king, but she despises him because he is so simply dressed. And she, in fact, accuses him of uncovering himself. But again, I want to remind you of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, because that's how John describes him. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And that is what David is doing. He is laying aside the glory of his kingdom. And he is saying, I am one with God's people. I am living amongst them. I am worshipping with them. And he moves on with God's people. And we move on to verse 17. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. Now there has been all of this great worship, this correction of mistakes. But it is important that we remember that this is temporary. David has not yet arrived. And we only go on a few chapters and we find that David is talking to the prophet and saying, I want to build a temple for God. And this tent that in which he places the Ark of the Covenant is only a temporary dwelling. God wouldn't allow David to build the temple. But he does allow him to do this. And David, in fact, was used by God to design the temple, because before he died, he says to his son Solomon, look, I prepared everything for you. Build this temple to the glory of God. And then we find this glorious statement at the end of verse 18. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Remember, in the spiritual wilderness, there had been blessing in the house of Obed-Edom. Now David has brought God central, or the symbol of God's presence, central to the people of Israel. And then, not simply the house of Edom, of Obed-Edom, but the whole of Israel are blessed by the servant of God. What a glorious place to find themselves. David's problems turned into David's praise. But the third thing that I want to see in this passage tonight is David's personal problems. Because he has led God's people, but there are problems going on in his own household. Look at verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Who was Michal? Well, we think of Michal as a man's name, but it's a woman's name. And Michal was, in fact, David's wife. She was the daughter of Saul, but David had married her. And we are being told here that here David is worshipping God, but in his own house, his wife is despising him. And it's a problem that is not initially recognized. It's there, bubbling away under the surface. Now, initially, his marriage had been established correctly. According to Old Testament custom, he had paid the bride price for his wife. She had cared for him when her father had tried to kill her husband. And yet, when David had been driven away, her father gave Michal to another man, and she became his wife. But David had insisted that when he became king, and when one of his supporters wanted to return David's side, even though they had been at enmity with one another, if you go back a few chapters to chapter 3 and verse 13, Abner has spoken with David, and David is here speaking. Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, that is, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. And David is saying, I want her back. I want my wife back. Now, on the surface, that may seem fine. She was his wife. But in fact, because of the fact that he'd been driven into exile, she had been given in marriage to another man. And David was here saying, I want her back. So in reality, David destroyed another marriage in order to try to repay the marriage that he had been a part of. This woman came back. Did she come back resentful? Well, we're not exactly told that. But what we are told is that she resented his exuberant praise. Verse 20, David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And in effect, she is saying, is that how a king behaves? Getting excited in worship, leaving aside the glory of his kingly robes. And Dale Ralph Davis says that this woman longed for the regalia that she had seen in the days of her father. But David says that he acknowledges his place before God. Verse 21, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his household to appoint me prince over Israel. And he says, in effect, what he records in his Psalms, God found me amongst the sheepfolds, and he brought me to be his king. I was despised, but God raised me up. And that is what God does with every sinner. He takes us in the destruction of our lives. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And David says, you may not like it, but I live in the presence of God, and I will continue to worship God. Now, some of his words might seem very harsh, and they do come across like that. But I want you to see the end of this chapter. Verse 23, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. She lived under the justice and the discipline of God. The Bible, in a number of places, says the Lord shut her womb. He gave her no children. And this is what we see here. Friends, in David's life in this situation, we see a picture of many of the battles that we face in our lives. Undoubtedly, we live in a spiritual wilderness. But we can know God's blessing, as Obed-Edom did when the ark was laid at his household. And we are not to give up hope of God meeting with us. The people around us may be prayerless, but we are not to give up seeking God. People might be happy to live without the glory of God, but we are to live for the glory of God. People may be happy to have their own religion, but we are to have a faith that is focused in one person alone, and essentially in one act alone. The person being the Lord Jesus Christ. The act being his incarnation, his becoming man, living amongst us, giving himself as a sacrifice, blood being shed in order that we might be forgiven, dying, being buried, but rising victorious, and then ascending to God in glory. Friends, we do not have to stay in the wilderness. We are to seek God, and we are to know him, maybe for ourselves. But as we know him for ourselves, it is inevitable that the blessing overflows. Don't live in the wilderness. Don't live at a distance from God, but come to Jesus. know His forgiveness. Know the fullness of His Spirit within you, that you might rise up in worship, that you might praise, glorify, and honor our God. You may be despised within your own household. You may be despised within the people of God. But when we live in the light of Scripture, we are able to say, the Lord has raised me up, and I will glorify Him in all and every situation. May God help each of us to seek Him in this day and our generation. I want to